of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Been good. Been good teaching. I've enjoyed the truths that are found in the Word of God. And I hope you've been getting blessed by it as well. Deuteronomy 11 was the last place that we went to. And so let's go back to there. And we spoke in verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Remember that if you love, you're going to keep, you're going to obey. You know, religious people really mess up the Bible. Religious people really mess up church in relationship with God. They make it the do's and the don'ts and want to beat you over the head and those different things. I kind of look at my relationship with God pretty simple. If I obey, he's going to bless. If I love him, I'm going to obey. It's no different than a relationship with somebody. If I really cared about you and you really cared about me, then you would do your best to be a blessing. You would do your best to be obedient and to obey, and it would be reciprocal, wouldn't it? And this is what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and God is really laying out his heart. Again, look at it. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his commandments. Now, remember that word that I gave you about love there in the Hebrew is as a friend. Again, religion muddies this thing. Religion makes it as, well, you know, you better get saved, you're going to go to hell. Well, yeah, you need to get saved so you don't go to hell. Okay, that's a understandable reason. But how about this, that God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to go to hell, that he loves you so much that he wants you to be a part of the family, he wants to bless you, he wants you to live like the head and not the tell, you know, so why don't you just get involved and fall in love with him and have a great relationship and understand that you are a friend of God. So those are some beginning points that we made in Deuteronomy 11 that I really like. And remember, it said always. Remember, you should follow his commandments, his judgments, always. And that word in the Hebrew, again, translate to hot, like the sun and the daylight. So in other words, I should be in hot pursuit of God. My relationship should be in hot pursuit. Okay? You know, you remember when, you know, we've all fallen in love at some point in our life, or we've liked an item or something so much, you know, or a job or a career, whatever it was, you know, the pursuit. What happens with Christianity, and this is a little extra on the side here, but what happens with Christianity is we get so used to our relationship with God, it becomes so common that we lose the luster, we lose the pursuit, we lose the edge and the excitement. No different than relationships, no different than something that you would own. And I think what we have to do, and you'll see that this Friday, is we got to renew ourselves. We got to come back and say, God, first of all, forgive me for being lackluster. Forgive me for getting too used to you. Because let me tell you something, what God will do. When you start to get too used to him, he moves. He is the best hide-and-go-seek person you'll ever have to play the game with. God loves to play hide-and-go-seek. He does. And he'll do it for a reason, in order for you and I to pursue him further and deeper than we ever have before. A lot of people don't recognize that. They think, well, God's mad at me. No, he's not. He just moved over here, so you'll leave that spot to go to where he is. Because where he is better than where you are. Anyways, so good stuff. And that's exactly what Moses was trying to say. Verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak with your children, which have not known. Remember, he's talking to them about those that have been seeing the great acts of God. And there has to be a passing to our children and future generations about the goodness of God. And I think we've lost that. And that's one of the reasons why I had Sister Shambach on. And again, I was so honored to interview her. is because of that baton that was passed, that mantle from her father and the generations of the great healing revivalist. And to be able to hear somebody who actually was an eyewitness to those miracles and then pass it on to our generation. You know, I want our little ones to know about the healing power of God. I want them to hear the church praying, the mothers in the church, the fathers in the church, seeing us pray and asking God for miracles. Because God hasn't changed. He's still the same. Amen. And so, let's see. This is the problem with me going over this stuff. I want to just stay on it and just teach it almost all over again in different lights and views. But verse 11, we talked about, you know, the Christian and the kingdom life. Verse 12, God's coverage. Give verse 13, to love and to serve. There it is again. If I love, I obey. But if I love, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. And why do we have a hard time with that in church? It's beyond me. And I'm not talking about just serving in the church, because there's only so many things you can do in the church. But you serve God outside of the church. You serve him in your community. You serve the kingdom of God. Okay? Christianity is not when you walk in the church. That's a mask. That's a facade. That's fake. Christianity is what? 24/7, 365. So if I love you, Lord, I'm going to serve you. All right, so let's go from there to so many good things. Choose this day, the power of the tongue, verse 27. All right, let's go to chapter 12. I don't know. It's just like eating an Oreo cookie, man. Where do you start, right? It's good no matter what. So that's what you're kind of doing here. And I just can't help but like to go over stuff again. Verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. So let's look at this. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe. There's that word, observe. What is that word again? That is shamar. You got to keep it. I have to keep it. Again, here he is. Moses, it seems like he's just, he almost sounds like that nagging teacher, that nagging preacher, you know. He keeps saying the same thing over and over again. But the reason for that, as we said earlier in our teaching, is that man is hard-headed. We are hard-headed. You know, we hear things and it goes in one ear and out the other. We do the bobblehead thing like this and we say, yes, we're listening to you, preacher. And then we go do something totally different. Okay, but he's saying it for a reason. So he says, statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land. So I'm going to keep them, and then I'm going to do them. I'm going to keep them, and then I'm going to do them. In other words, I'm going to write them down. I'm going to put them in my heart, and then I am going to do them. You don't do something that you don't remember. You don't do something that you have made into a habit. You don't. I don't. But when I make something a habit, when I put something in my heart and I'm determined, I say, you know what? I'm going to do this and I'm going to follow through. Then I end up doing it and it becomes a part of my life. You see, one of the things that God is using Moses to do to the children of Israel and help them see is for them to have a lifestyle. You want to write this down. God wants you to have a lifestyle of obedience. See, religion just pounds you in the head, cracks you over the head, you know, just totally rides your back. Do this, do this, do this. When relationship says this, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of obedience. I'm going to do this because it's a lifestyle. Why do you pray? Because it's a lifestyle. I'm in relationship with God. I'm a friend of God. God's a friend of mine. I'm created in his image, and I recognize and realize that if I don't pray, then there's a disconnect between me and him. And I need him. I need him every day. And so it becomes a lifestyle. I heard this said one time by a preacher. He was fasting. And he was fasting and he was fasting. He was doing all he could and he was failing at it and he was doing terrible. You know, he'd fast for a few hours and then he'd see a piece of chocolate cake and he'd, you ever been there?
I'm going to fast till Jesus comes, man.
Is that a Little Debbie's? That is a Twinkie. You know, and then all of a sudden the ice cream man pulls up. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Or somebody calls you and says, hey, I got a free ticket to J. Peters. You know, whatever. It always happens, doesn't it? And the Lord spoke to this man of God, and he said, why don't you have a lifestyle of fasting? And it blew him away. It was revolutionary, and it hit me when I read the book about it. And he was talking about fasting. He said, now I have fasting as a lifestyle. So in other words, if I fast, he fasts daily, or he'll restrain himself from this and from that, and he's trained his body to fast. Isn't that cool? Instead of doing it the religious way and then failing and, oh, man, I remember doing that so many times. The Lord told me one time I was trying to fast. He said, you don't know how to fast. I was like, you're right. I don't know how to fast. And then later on, I read that book, and it helped me. And so we have to do that. All right. So lifestyle. That's what God wants for you and I, a lifestyle instead of the treadmill. Don't you hate treadmill Christianity? I can't stand treadmill Christianity. It's just constantly on the treadmill. And Sergeant Slaughter's yelling at you, you know, you got to keep going. You got to keep going. One more mile, tub of lard, one more mile. It's like, no. God has a plan for you, and his plan is for us to walk in the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace comes from a lifestyle of obedience. Okay, so he says, thou shalt observe to do all that which the Lord thy God, thy fathers, giveth thee. Okay, he's going to go do it in the land. You're going to have that land, these things that I've gave to your fathers, to possess in all the days that you shall live upon the earth. How many days? All the days. So is that a lifestyle? You got it. There it is. It's a lifestyle. All the days of your life. Not just certain times, certain holidays, certain, you know, moments when you feel like being religious or whatever. No, it's a lifestyle. It's constantly before the Lord, living that life of faith and obedience through the power of love. Now remember, you can't do this without him helping you, okay? All right, so verse 2, and you shall utterly destroy all, everybody say all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Look at it one more time. Verse 2, and you shall destroy all the places. So again, here's the lifestyle. He says, I want you to walk this way. I want you to shamar. I want you to obey. I want you to keep. I want you to follow these rules, these lessons, if you will, these guidelines in a lifestyle manner. Because when you do that, you're going to possess the land. But as you possess the land, you need to destroy the gods and the idols that once were there. Now, how does that relate to you and I? That means that in my lifestyle with God and my daily walk, there's some things I got to get rid of. Here's one lesson we don't teach people when they first get saved. Here it is. You ready? We teach. This is the way we teach. We teach, get saved and be like me. Ta-da! How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Get saved and you'll be clean and free. Whoop. You know, no more. It's all gone. All your addictions are gone. You're never going to have another thought again. You're never going to have another craving again. The little nicotine demon's going to run away from you. You are a super person. We've heard it all the time. It's not that way. Because when you give your life to Christ and you start trying to walk the right way, that's when a big old target comes on your back. That's when you get hammered the worst. And that's where the church people are the furthest from you. You didn't make it, did you, sweetie? you know, take you to the top of the church and just push you off, say, fly, and they don't make it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You have to destroy the idols. We don't teach people anymore how to destroy the idols. What does that mean to me? That means that, look, if you get saved and you come before the Lord and you ask forgiveness and, you know, you need help, let's just pick nicotine. Let's just pick the cigarette devil, the little imp. What are they, about this big anymore? I don't remember. They're about that big, right? Something like that, little imp demons, okay? And we get people saved, and then we don't teach them, go home and destroy your idols. In other words, get rid of the paraphernalia. Get rid of every match, every lighter, every ashtray. Go get your car cleaned out. Help me, church. Febreze the bananas out of your house. You know, do whatever you can to push yourself away from that lifestyle. I don't care if it's drugs. I don't care if it's alcohol, pornography, you know, secular music, anything that has you tied to your past. This is what Moses was saying to them. That which is in the land, destroy it. Well, we don't tell people that anymore. We don't disciple people and teach them. You know, when I first got saved, man, I had a U-Haul full of addictions. Some of y'all had Penske's, some of y'all had Riders. I had a U-Haul. Couldn't afford a Penske. But I had a U-Haul full of my addictions. But the people that I was brought up with who discipled me said, get rid of this stuff. Detach yourself from that. Don't look at that no more. Don't hang out with them. Lose that phone number. You see, and we look at that today and say, well, that's religious. You're being religious. No. It's helping you. It's getting a lifestyle to say, I'm not going back to the vomit. If the vomit's over there, don't circle it. That's a pretty good analogy, isn't it, Lee? I don't know about you. If I see vomit, I'm going the other way. But we don't teach people that anymore. We say, no, go ahead and roll around in it, bud. You're going to be all right. No, get away from it. I'm being a little funny, but it's the truth. And this is the analogy. This is the understanding. So he says, get away from it. Destroy all of those idols. Again, I wish we would just teach people this. But we don't. Well, I don't want to offend them. You know, they just got saved. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to help you be discipled. I'm trying to keep you from going around that circle to where you go to the altar and you go back to the vomit. You go to the altar, you go back to the vomit. You go to the... How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? It's either like this in a drain or it's like this in a roller coaster. And you spend 20 years in so-called church doing this. God wants you to go... Now, you're going to have troubles. Nobody's saying you're not. Because you can be fighting for years things that the enemy tries to bring back at you. But at least you have the ammunition and the strategy to win. Because it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. If you've had past addictions, you've had past troubles or whatever, the devil always tries to bring something up, don't he? It could be the most beautiful blue day in Georgia. I mean, just beautiful. And you're driving down the road and you're singing songs to the Lord, and all of a sudden, ping, that one thought. Could be that guy, could be whatever, and just hits you, and you're like, you know, whatever. Tries to ruin your day. That's the devil, isn't it? But the Bible says, do what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But at the same time, don't give him ammunition. Get rid of your past. Okay, verse 3, and you shall overthrow their altars. Just what I said, overthrow their altars. Can an ashtray be an altar? Yep. Can photographs of past relationships be altars? Yep. Old albums, old things that reminded you. I remember when. Why would you want to remember when? That was one of the worst times of your life. toss it. Break that altar. Well, I wear this pendant because he, she, sell it, pawn it, trash it, get rid of it. Probably never heard that before. But I'm telling you, when you do that, you distance yourself from those entities and from those memories, and you shut the door on the devil, and you say, nope, you can't come back in here no more. Well, I'm going to keep this person's number in my phone just in case I need another whatever. Boy, it's getting quiet in this Catholic church, but it's true. I may need him again. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars. That sounds pretty violent, don't it? He told the children of Israel, I want you to go in there and I want you to destroy everything that represented those false gods. Why don't we do that when we get saved? I'm telling you from experience, when I got born again and I got rid of everything. I got rid of all my stuff. I got rid of anything that connected me with my past. I tried to reach as many of my friends as I possibly could, but even they, after time, didn't want to hang out with a preacher. Kind of ruins their buzz, if you know what I mean. Oh, here he comes. Here comes Holy Joe. You better believe it. And some died. How many of y'all have friends that died? Some died. I don't know where they are. All right, break the pillars and burn their groves with fire. I mean, God's going wild, isn't he? And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. The names of them. I'm not just the altar, not just the groves. I don't want their names in here. Do you see the cleansing and the lifestyle that Moses is speaking to them to participate in, and then the overlay of truth for you and I today? Don't even have their names. Don't even let their names be on your mouth. It amazes me how many people still speak of past relationships and become codependent and never break out of that. They're always, let me give you one example that I preach against this, and I try to set people free, and because the church is the worst for this, calling everybody who's ever been divorced a divorcee. You're always in that cycle. Here comes the divorcee. Divorcees will be meeting tonight at 7. You know, it's always the divorcee. It's always something in their life that was a tragedy, and then it becomes part of their life as a ball and chain. And then people become codependent. And not only do they put things on top of you and names on top of you, people actually carry that themselves because they can never get break free from their past. And then they blame so-and-so for the life that they're living today that happened 30 years ago. And the guy or girl could be dead or married with 30 children living in a shoe. But it doesn't matter. It affects you, and you're ruined. They're multimillionaires now and on TV and whatever, and you're miserable. Break the altar, hewn it down, burn everything to the ground, and get rid of the names. Boy, it's a good teaching, isn't it? But it's healthy. It's healthy. There's no condemnation. This is a lifestyle. Any of us that have been through bad stuff in our life, we have to continuously push that stuff back. I don't let people name me. I don't let people do that. And I don't let them do it in this church. Your past is your past. And we have a policy in this church about, you know, if somebody wants to share their testimony with me, that's fine. But I never pull testimonies out of anybody. I've had people come and say, well, I'm going to tell you what I've been all my past. Stop. I really don't want to know. If you need to confess and it makes you feel better, that's fine. I'll talk to you and I'll listen to you. But I don't need to know that about you because that doesn't make who you are. And a lot of churches do that. And they'll have this club and this group over here based on the stigma of who you used to be. All the addicts are meeting at 8 tonight. Free coffee and cigarettes. I mean, come on. And I understand help groups. I got all that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about labeling. So he says, get rid of it out of that place. And you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. I like that. That's a little hit there from the Lord. You can do that to them, but you ain't going to do that to me. Okay? You ain't going to do it to the Lord your God. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Now, this is really getting cool and very interesting here. And you want to underline the word place. And you also want to highlight choose. But unto the place that the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. So now he's taking the people that have been traveling, they've been tabernacling with God in the wilderness. Now he's talking about a place. About a place. So watch this. Moses is actually speaking of maturity. There's a process of maturity. You've gone from wilderness to now going into a place of permanent residence with God, a habitation with him. Now it's time to destroy these gods. Don't do me like you're going to do to them. And you are going to go to a place that I'm going to choose. So watch this. Watch this process of maturity here. Out of all the tribes, so he goes to verse 6. He says, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes. Did somebody just cuss? And your tithes. Some people hear tithe and they, oh my goodness. Your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. So he's telling them, okay, remember you did all this in the wilderness. Now you're going to bring it to a place central. You're going to bring it to the place that I'm going to choose. Verse 7, and there, everybody say there. There is a place chosen by God. Now, I'm going to break it down further as we go down into this, but I can't help but put this understanding to you right now. There is a place in God. There is a place of destiny. There's a place that God wants you and I to be, and he's showing the children of Israel this. And the understanding for you and I today is that God has chosen a place of destiny for you and I. And it's not just a building. It's a position in him. It's a position in Jesus. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hands unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So Moses says, through the inspiration of the Lord, you're not going to do what you think you should do or want to do on your own. You're going to do it my way. So he says, I'm going to take you to a place. And when you get to that place, you're going to bring your offerings. You're going to bring your obedience. You're going to bring your love. You're going to bring your relationship with me in that place that I choose. And you're going to do it my way. Sorry, Nike. You can't just do it. You got to do it God's way. Isn't that the relationship we have with him today? Absolutely. Verse 9. For you are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord thy God giveth you. He said, you're not there yet. You need to obey. You need to follow. Verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you the rest from all your enemies round about, so then shall you dwell in safety. Then there shall be a place. You want to underline that again. A place. A place. God has a place. He has a position for me and you. That position is Jesus. That place is destiny. There is a place. And so many believers are out of place. They're everywhere. They're scattered. They follow this ministry. They follow that ministry. They do this. They do that. They're all on social media. They're from one prophecy to another. They believe this guy one day. They hate him the next day. On and on it goes. There's a place to be. And he said it would be a place of what? Safety. Safety and stability. But it has to be the place that God chooses. See, a lot of people think they can hop in and out of church and do what they want to do. But the truth of the matter is, when you're obedient in a relationship with God, there is a place that you belong. There's a position for you. And it is under divine direction of God.
Well, I chose to come here tonight, Pastor. Nobody made me come here.
Well, the Holy Spirit brought you. The Holy Spirit put your feet underneath the chair. He put you in that position because there's a safe place for you. And it bears witness with your heart. Verse 11, then there shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither you shall bring all that I command, you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, there's that word again, and your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand and all of your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch that he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Now remember, I taught you that the Levite, the priesthood, did not have an inheritance. Why? Because he was taken care of by God. But I'm going to show you how important that is. Take heed to yourself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. What is that? He's talking to the Cruzomatics. He's talking to the Bouncy House Christians. He's talking to the Hoppers. He's talking to people to be loyal to the place God has put you. Be loyal. Be in that place where he has chosen for you, that safe place, and not to be sporadic and to be everywhere. One of the worst types of Christianity that you could ever live is a sporadic Christianity, just bouncing around. You know, pastoring and doing this for 25 years, you know, you see people, they come in for a little while, they get a little grass under their feet, a few little roots come underneath. Next thing you know, bing, they're gone. They're like Mexican jumping beans. Those are real, by the way. They're pretty cool. You have to go down the south of the border to pick them up, down there in North Carolina, South Carolina. But some people don't know those are real things. But it's the truth. And then you see them 6 months later. Bing! They're gone again. And they're actually worse than the first time you saw them. Life is messed up, and they've gone through this. Settle down. Just settle down. Get into the things of God. And that doesn't just mean a building and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. That's people that are cruzomatics with God. One minute they're hot with him, another minute they're mad at him. One minute they're really into Christianity, next thing they're in the New Age. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. God's saying, man, get to that place and I'm going to bless you and settle down. Verse 14, but in the place, notice that word again. In the place where the Lord shall choose for thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt all that I command thee. You do all that I command thee. I want you to go to that place, and that's where I'm going to bless you. But you got to do what I command you to do. Verse 15, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh, and all thy gates, whithersoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath giveth thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. You know what that is right there? That's the first sanctioning of barbecuing. I just made that up, but it's pretty funny. Because before they couldn't do. They had to specifically have their sacrifices and whatever in a particular place. But God's saying, you know what? When you come in this new land, you can go ahead and eat that barbecue. Go ahead and have a good time. Fry it up. Enjoy yourself. You don't have to fall under that particular rule. Isn't that cool? So he gave them some liberty there. I just made that up. I thought it was cool. Verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood, and you shall pour it upon the earth as water. Okay, he says, I don't want you to eat that blood. Look at it again. Only thou shalt not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the earth as water. That's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of odd to us in the Western mindset. Why would God say something like that? Well, number one, he did it because of idolatry. Because of the gods of the past and the gods of the Canaanites and so on and so forth, they use blood in their rituals. Satanism, they do it today. The American Indian, Native Indians, foreign Hindus, whatever. You know, all these, they use blood. A lot of these religions use blood. And God says, I don't want you to use the blood that way. I want you to take the blood and pour it into the earth. But he actually told them in Leviticus to take the blood, pour it in the earth, and cover it up with dirt. Cover it up with dirt because he did not want the blood to be looked upon by the people for idolatry. Number two, the blood represented redemption. And the blood wasn't to be used in such a ritual common way. The blood was to be considered sacred. See, that's why we shouldn't shed blood. That's why abortion is such an abomination in America and such a blight. And how any preacher can say that America's not under judgment while we're murdering babies and shedding blood. You're not connected with reality. The other reason why God did that was because these foreign countries, these foreign entities like the Canaanites, when they would go out and hunt, their sportsmen, when they would hunt, they would use that blood and offer it to the god of the chase. The god of the chase or the god of the hunt. So they would get the animal, they would take the blood, and they would offer it to this so-called god that helped them get the animal. So God says, you're not going to do that. You're not going to take that blood, okay? Now, that's how we got our kosher laws and things that we do today, and which I'll explain a little more as we go down, okay? Isn't that pretty wild? See, God was doing it for their protection. He was doing it for their protection. All right? Verse 17, that thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of the corn, or of the wine, or the oil, or the firstlings of the herbs of the flock, nor of any of the vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings of thine hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place, everybody say the place, which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that's within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou liveth upon the earth. Now watch this. God says, okay, I'm going to teach you something here. You're going to come to that place that I choose, and you're going to bring all your offerings. You're going to bring everything to me because why? God loves a family. God loves to hang out. That's what I love about church. It's a family. You get to hang out with folks. He said, I want you to bring it all into this one central place. I chose this place for you, and I want you to bring it together, and I want to bless you. But he teaches another lesson here. This is a very powerful lesson, and a lot of people don't like to hear this one. Watch this. Verse 19. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levites as long as thou liveth upon the earth. What is he saying? He's saying that the Levite has no inheritance, that the Levite lives by the sanctuary. He lives by the offerings of the people, that they live to serve God and serve the people, but the way that they're sustained is through the offerings, is through the blessings. And there are people that don't get that. They don't understand ministers. They don't understand ministry. They don't understand the church. And their mindset is, you know, why should I give and all these things. It's because there's a blessing attached to it. There's a blessing when we give. There's a blessing when I tithe. And when we give as a ministry, we give to other ministries. We don't just keep things in here. We sow across vast ministries, from feeding people to outreaches to missions. Why? Watch what he says here. Verse 20. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border. There's an enlargement. There's a blessing when we begin to give. When the Lord shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt eat, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Now, that's in a good way, by the way, the word lusteth there in the King James. So in other words, he says, I'm going to broaden your borders. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill you with good things as you take care of my house and you take care of my priest who minister to me and who minister to you. I'm going to bless you. Woo! Man, we got to get that understanding. We've got to recognize and realize that when we tithe and we give offerings, we're blessing the Lord. We're helping the work of God continue. Now, this is not a commercial for me. It's not a commercial for any minister. It's a reality that God laid out to the children of Israel as Moses was teaching them. Verse 21, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chose to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herb and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, and I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whithersoever thy soul lusteth after. Hey, that's a live stream right there. That's internet church, right? Yeah. Hey, wherever you are, see, he's given them that freedom. He's saying, look, you're no longer wandering around in the wilderness. There's a place. And if you can't be at that place, your heart's still connected. And here's some things that you can do to be a part of that. Verse 22, even as the roebuck and the heart is eaten, so thou shalt eat therein. The unclean and the clean, they shall eat them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life which with the flesh. And so we're not going to go into all that teaching. Paul talks about it in the New Testament. On and on it goes, and people go back and forth. Basically, he was telling them that life is inside the blood. When you partake of that blood, you're partaking of that body. Okay, and he's saying not to do that. Now, again, this is where we get our kosher laws. And I don't know about you. I like my steak well done. Some people like moo. I always tell them, I said, no mooing. I don't want my cow mooing. All right? Whatever your choice is. But the point was, this is what God was trying to keep them away. He wanted them to have it sanctified in their minds that the blood was special. That the blood was special because it points towards Calvary and it points towards redemption. And thou shalt not eat it, and thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Don't forget, you're supposed to cover it up as well. And thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Watch verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows which thou shalt take, and go into the place, there it is again, the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Again, giving an example in a picture prophetically towards Calvary and the shedding of the blood. Verse 28, observe and hear half of these words. Nope. All these words, which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord God, thy God. Again, isn't this easy understanding? Isn't it pretty easy biblical mathematics? Do right, do good, and you get blessed. That's right. It's pretty simple to me. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Verse 30, take heed to thyself. Take heed, guard, shamar, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Okay, let's stop there, and we'll finish up in just 2 seconds here. But look at verse 30. What is he saying? He's saying this. Don't be inquisitive about the foreign gods. Don't be inquisitive about how they got their power and how people worship and how they do this and do that. What does that mean for you and I? It means this. I'm not to put my nose in the things that doesn't pertain to me concerning false religions and what this group is doing and what that group is doing and being envious and wondering, well, you know, I just wonder how the New Age people live. I'm not talking about research and studying and using things to teach people. I'm talking about, you know, people who they get inquisitive. Oh, yeah. I remember a long time ago, this particular person that I knew, you know, they seemed stable in their Christianity, but they wanted to know more about meditation. But they went the wrong direction. They went towards the Far East. They didn't go towards meditation, what the Bible says to do, which is what? Meditate on the Lord. They went into the meditation. They went into that Eastern, that Oriental type of mysticism. And they found themselves in trouble because they wanted to know what it was like. You know anybody that's ever tried something like that? They dabbled in the occult a little bit or New Age. He's saying to them, don't even get near it. Don't even look to it. Well, I just read the horoscope because I just want to see what's up. You better get away from that junk. Oh, Pastor, you're just picking. No, I'm not picking. I don't want no demon telling me nothing. I don't want nothing to do with that stuff. My answers come from the Bible. My answers come from God. Well, it's just a fortune cookie. No, it ain't. I don't mess with fortune cookies. Man, this guy's hard up here. I don't. If I go to a Chinese restaurant, which is very rare, I can't get my wife in there. I like it because it's budget, budget food. No, I mean, but, you know, if they put a fortune cookie, I'm like, I toss it. Some people, this is foreign to you. Why would I want something that is outside of the Bible trying to predict something to me when it's random and chance? I don't play the lottery, so why would I play prophetic lottery? Why would I play with my life? And there's people who believe that stuff. I don't get into horoscopes. I don't care what my sign is. I don't care what stone I have. Is anybody here? I got a new name. I got a white stone that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that I have that shows I've been forgiven. I could care less. I don't want a ring. I don't want a pendant. I don't want. Is anybody here? It is. It's idolatry. And this is what he's telling them. Get away from that stuff. You'd be surprised how many Christians read horoscopes and how many people want to know the future outside of God. If God don't tell you, then you don't need to know right now. Because you can end up getting the witch of Endor telling you something. You can end up getting something that will cause you trouble. And if you don't know about that story, you need to look up the witch of Endor with Samuel and Saul. Okay? Verse 31, we're closing. And thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth. Now notice he says that. What's he talking about? Verse 30. It's an abomination and he hates it. You think God's changed his mind? Nope. Which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. So it went from something small to something absolutely incredible and beyond the mind. And that's the way sin is. In verse 32, what thing soever I command you, observe, shamar, to do it. And thou shalt not add therein, thereto, nor diminish from it. He said, look, I've given you all these statutes. I've given you these rules. I've given you these laws, if you will, for your good, to help you. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. Do what I tell you to do. You don't need anything extra. I don't need God and Buddha. I don't need God in Hinduism. I don't need God in Oprah. I don't need God in Dr. Phil. I don't need God in a psychologist. I don't need God in anything else. All I need is God. I need his word. I need the Holy Spirit. And I need the Lord Jesus leading me in my life. And so do you. And this is Deuteronomy 12. And it's the exact template put over into our daily lives. That if we'll just follow this, go to that place that he chooses, that lifestyle that he chooses of the kingdom. You know what? We're going to be in safety. We're going to be in peace. And we're going to have the love of God surrounding us. We may not have every answer to every issue right away. But if we walk by faith, and if we trust him, and we lean not towards our own understanding, he's going to direct all of our paths. Father, thank you for the teaching of Deuteronomy 12. There's so much in this truth right here. There's so much in the word. I pray that we would just respond to this, to get rid of our idols. Even those of us who have been in ministry and in life serving you for many years, there's still things that the enemy tries to bring up. And so many things our flesh tries to think about. But I ask that you help us to burn them down. Get rid of those names. Get rid of those faces. Get rid of those places. And that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, Father, may we not do like verse 30. May we not look towards those gods and towards the things around us that influence us, even if it's on television, even if Christianity seems to be offering it to us. Lord, if it doesn't please you, if it doesn't exalt Jesus, and if it doesn't line up with your word, we don't need it. Help us to see that, Father. Thank you. Thank you again for tonight's teaching. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.